Let's go to Isaiah chapter 45. So we talked a lot about Cyrus, and Cyrus is not a Jew, but he is God's man that he's raised up to use to do his will. And so God called him by name 150 years before he was born. Now that should build our confidence in God. 150 years before he was even born, God called his name, told him that he was coming to do his will. And so God uses him. And what happened was Babylon was used to discipline Israel. Then Babylon got out of hand, and so now Cyrus is going to be raised up by God to punish Babylon and deliver Israel. So that's kind of where we're picking up in chapter 45. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to be in your house tonight. Thank you for your love and mercy that is so, so great. And I'm just so enamored by how good you are to us, Lord, and what a price it's been paid so that we could have our sins washed away. Lord, help us to love you more than the world. Help us to love you more than anything else, anybody else. In fact, Lord, you said we can't love anybody more than you and be your disciple. And Lord, we just pray that that'll be our lot in Jesus' name. Amen. Thus says the Lord to his anointed. And so that is, God has anointed Cyrus to do his will. To Cyrus, whose right hand I have held to subdue before nations. And so I want to talk to you a little bit about the anointing, what it means to be anointed. I spelled that wrong, didn't I? There's another N in there, I think. Yeah, I left an N out. So anointing is when God, I would in a just a general way, I would say it's when God's hand is heavy on someone. And I don't mean that in a negative way. I mean that in a positive way. So sometimes, for some reasons, God anoints people to do tasks or to do callings or something, and God's presence is really clear in their life, and the authority, you know, they have a level of authority. I let's just be honest. Some preachers have it and some don't. You know what I'm talking about, right? You've listened to people and you've thought, might as well turned on PBS, right? I mean, some people are anointed and some aren't. And then what do I do with that anointing? And there's a lot of scripture that I want you to just ponder tonight, because the Bible says many are called, right? But few are chosen. So what separates the called from the chosen? You know, have you ever thought about that? What separates the called? Many are called, few are chosen. And I think, and one thing that I think I've learned is the level of sacrifice. You know, there are some people who are willing to do whatever God asks, and some not so much, right? And then this anointing, we know this is the same way with worship people, right? Some people have a greater level of anointing when they do worship than other people do. So what this anointing can also be cultivated. You know, if you spend time with God, you can grow this. You know, hey, we could go out in the world and find people that can do physically what we do better than us, right? I mean, no one in the church could out-sing Elvis, right? He started off in the church, but you know, it's rare to find somebody that can sing this low note and the high note and everything in between. Elvis could do that. Karen Carpenter could do that. Remember her? She could sing any note in the world. She could sing on top of the world, right? So what separates them? Well, I'm telling you, I've been underneath some people in worship in the last 30 years that could out-sing Elvis because they were anointed. And you could feel the presence of God emanating from them. You know, and so there's some level of anointing that maybe we don't have any inroads in, right? I mean, but then if you have God's presence in your life, you can cultivate that, and His presence can grow in your life, you know. And if you're, you know, a level of sacrifice, some people are willing to give it all. Some people are struggle with giving it all, you know, and that's a longer process for some people than others. But here, God has anointed Cyrus to do His will, and God's going to back him up. You know, God's going to see him through. You know, I've got some promises that when God called me to walk away from everything in 1991, I received some promises, my wife and I did, that have followed us all of our life. God challenged me. I was just reading today. I read the writings today. Somehow I stumbled across them because I'm renovating my office over there, and I stumbled across some things that I wrote in 1991 before I left the coal mines and went into ministry full time. And I was writing about the struggle and the call and feeling the weight of all that. And then I talked about, you all have heard me say this, about going to the creek bank. I kept going to the creek bank trying to work this out. And it wasn't an easy thing to do, you know. It's a battle to surrender. But the more we surrender, the more of God's provision we see, and the less we have to see of our own things. So there's a whole message in that. But Cyrus is an anointed guy. He's called of God, whose right hand I've held to Cyrus to subdue nations before him, loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. So God's saying, I've called this guy, and my hand's on him heavy, and I'm just going to make a way for him, whatever's in front of him. Remember what God said about Joseph? It said God prospered everything he put his hand to because he was anointed. He was chosen by God, Joseph was, and God went before him. And didn't matter if he didn't mean he didn't get persecuted. It didn't mean he didn't face opposition. But every time he faced opposition, God showed up, done something greater and grander. From going to prison, being sold by his brothers. And the Bible says everything he put his hand to, God made it prosper. That's what it says about Joseph. And then he says, Cyrus, he says, God's going to go with him. I will go before you, make the crooked places straight, break the pieces of gates of bronze, cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, who called you by your name, am the God of Israel. So part of what God's doing, when he uses you and I, he's trying to show the rest of the world who he is. Do you know what holds value to God in this world? Nothing but people. If you read the end of the book, he's burning everything up. There's not going to be nothing left. All these, and I'm not against this stuff, but whatever we have, a family heirloom or a 1948 Corvette. Did they make them in 1948? Well, if they did, it'd burn too. He's going to burn it all up. Every cathedral, every church building, everything will be destroyed. The only thing that has value to God in this life is people. If you think about that for a minute, then what does he want to do with our lives? He wants us to be used as instruments to show other people who he is. And that's what he's going to do with Cyrus, and that's what he wants to do with us. He says that you may know that I am the Lord, who call you by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, my elect, I have called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord. There is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now, I don't know if any of you have heard this, and this is, I don't really care about the politics of this, but Nixon, before he got in office, his mother was a wonderful Christian woman, and she told him before he got elected that God's going to put you in a position to help Israel. And then he became the President of the United States, and then he made a phone call during all that 6-day war type stuff and all that was going on with Israel. And his phone call was significant in helping pave the way for Israel to move forward. I know a guy named Doug Weed. Doug Weed's on TV sometimes. You'll see him interview. I met him and got to know him in Arizona several years ago and sit under some of his teaching. Doug Weed was, he's a solid believer, and he's written some books now, and they have him on the news sometimes talking about presidents. He's written about presidents. Well, Doug Weed, when he was a younger man, he said the Lord came to him and spoke to him and said, I'm going to put you in the first Bush president, the dad. I'm going to put you in his cabinet and said, and I'm going to use you for my purpose. And he said he wasn't even in politics at the time. And he said when all that broke loose, he said he didn't really think about what God had said to him. He said when they were running in the primary, he said he was for the other guy anyway, Jack Kemp, I think he said. Kemp was running against, who was a football player, wasn't he? Wasn't he an old football player from way back? Anyway, Kemp was running against Bush, but he said when Bush got in, he said one thing after another happened over and over and over and said he wound up in his cabinet, this Weed guy I'm telling you about. And you know what he did for 4 years? You won't ever read about this. For 4 years, Doug Weed was used by God and our president to get Christians out of prisons all over the world and bring them home. He spent 4 years doing that. That's what God put him in there for. So God can anoint you, and he flew under the radar, and God set him in. He said, when I had that word from God, he said, I was like, I'm not even for that guy. Why would I want to be in this guy? I'm for the other guy. But you see, God has it all planned out, right? And God uses us. We just got to be willing. You know, will you be too hurried in Walmart tomorrow for God to use you if he'd like to use you to speak to somebody at Walmart? Can you take a couple of minutes and let God speak to you? I spoke to a guy today who God had just done that. You know, he used this person to speak to somebody who got diagnosed with cancer, who's in a horrible situation. And so be mindful of God. And so Doug Weed spent 4 years rescuing Christians out of foreign countries, getting them out of prison and bringing them back to America. Do you know Christianity is, it's dangerous to be a Christian in a lot of places in our world today. It's been dangerous. And we know that firsthand with Stephen. So that's what he did. So God can anoint you. He can chart your path. We just got to be willing. We got to be willing for God to do it, and no matter what. And he says, I have called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that you may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. If you're going to work for God in any capacity, you got to know Him. You got to know Him first. You can't talk about a God that you don't know. Right? It won't come across as authentic, and there won't be any power in it. So it's imperative that you have a relationship with God. That's where it all starts. He says, the form of light, he said, I form the light and create darkness. Once again, God's telling us He's the creator. Over and over in the scripture does this. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all things. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation. Let the righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? And there's a whole spill of that in Jeremiah. Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you beginning? Don't you think that's where the world's at, a lot of the world in that last part of verse 9? How shall the handiwork say he has no hands? I think that's what a lot of people feel about God. They just feel like God's just not really involved, and they feel like God can't do anything. And they've actually wrote off God. And he says, how can that happen? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. I have made the earth. It can't get any plainer than that, right? God's talking. I have made the earth. Let me tell you something. I feel pretty strong about this, and this came out earlier today in a setting I was in. There are four things that you must believe if you're going to be a Christian. You must believe that God is the Father of Jesus, that He was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, and that He rose from the dead. If you don't believe those four things, you're not going to heaven. I'm going to say that again. You must believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that His Father is not an earthly man but God. You must believe He had a sinless life, He did no sin, and you must believe that He rose from the dead. If you don't believe those four things, you're not a Christian. Those are foundational. You can't be a Christian and not believe those four things. And so that's imperative to who we are as believers. If Jesus is not who He said He was, we need to shut this place down tonight, turn it into a casino, and get out of here. We're wasting our time. If Jesus is not who He said He was. But He is who He said He was. And that's what separates Christianity, let me say it loud and clear, from every other religion in the world, which is false. What separates, what He did is He gave us the thing that pushed us over the top. He rose from the dead. Buddha's in the grave, Mohammed's in the grave, Confucius is in the grave, but Jesus is alive today. And that separates us. And so there you cannot back away from that. There are people that worship different ways. There are people that do different things in ministry. But you cannot be moved off those four things. They're essential to being a Christian. And so he says, thus says the Lord, I'm the maker, my sons. He says, I've made the earth, created man on it. I, my hand, stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts I have commanded. God is the creator. He is the creator. Whether you and I understand it fully or not, He's the creator. How many years did they tell us a bumblebee couldn't fly? I want to be like the little child, right? Well, what is that then? You know, it's flying. It looks like it's flying to me. And what about the guy who had his eyes opened by Jesus? They kept saying, well, we don't know about this fella. He's a sinner. And he said, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not. I said, well, I can tell you, I couldn't see and I can see now. And that's how we ought to be with our Christianity. God is, He's profound and simple all at the same time, isn't He? I think God has a sense of humor in some ways because He just keeps showing us. And I just feel like God, since He controls the weather, just reminds us of who's in charge. There's not a thing we can do about it. We can't keep it from raining. We can't keep it from snowing. We can't do anything with it, right? We can't keep the waters from flooding. We can't do anything. Only God can do that. And that's the one place that the world still knows or should know who's in charge through the weather. He says, I've raised him up in righteousness. I've directed all his ways. He shall build my city. Let my exiles go free, not for price nor reward, says the Lord of hosts. What about the man or the woman that says, I'm doing what I do for Jesus because I love him. I don't care if I get a name for it. I don't care if I get a pat on the back for it. I don't care if I get anything for it. I'm doing it because I love him. And one of the things, I want you to turn to John chapter 14. Some things that the Lord's saying here is that I want you to pay attention to. God speaks into the future. God will speak into the future with you. You don't have to be in the dark about things. The Bible says God won't do anything without revealing it to His servants first. Are you His servant? It takes a little time. You know, a lot of people want to hear from God, but they don't want to spend any time. You know, if you want to talk to somebody you love and know, if you want some feedback from them, guess what? You're going to have to at least pick up the telephone or whatever, or go by and see them. A lot of people want God just to do whatever, but they don't want to ever go by and hang out at His house. And that's what that whole prayer journey was about. But God speaks to us in so many ways about things in the future. But I want you to go to John chapter 14. Let me show you a few things. Let's read in verse 1. It says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, I use wisdom. To be honest with you, I use more hand sanitizer in the last few weeks than I have before because I'm out touching doorknobs and handles everywhere. But I ain't worried about it. What did He just say? He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He told me not to let my heart be troubled. Now, if it's not my time to go, there's not enough viruses in this earth to take me out. Now, that's how I believe. Either we're going to trust in God or we're going to trust in chariots and horses. God, some newfangled virus can't take me out of here before my time. That can't happen if I'm honoring God and following Him. I'm not afraid of those things. I'll use wisdom. I don't want to be laid up for 2 weeks fighting something, so I'm going to use some wisdom, but I'm not afraid of it. I'm not afraid of those things. We can't be afraid of those things. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. The word mansions is room, so basically you're going to live in the same housing development as God. It's going to be real nice, so. You think about living in the same house with God. Think what kind of kitchen He's got. And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you there you may be also. Where I go, go you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's as plain as it gets, folks. I just read that. I didn't come up with it. And I know this is offensive in the world we live in, but you can't get to heaven through Buddha. You can't get to heaven through Mohammed. You can't get to heaven through Confucius or any other name. There's only one name whereby men might be saved, Paul said in the book of Acts, and it's the name of Jesus. Jesus himself said that here. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So you're not getting to God unless you come through Jesus. I don't care how good you think you are. I don't care how nice it sounds to join the latest cult. You're not getting to heaven unless you come to Jesus. Now, Jesus made a big claim right here, didn't he? Either he's a nut, he's got an ego trip, or he's who he said he was. Well, the fact that he walked on the water, raised the dead, opened blinded eyes for the first time, and then rose from the dead himself proves he's who he said he was. You got to back up that stuff. If you're going to come here and claim it, then you're going to have to back it up. And he backed it up with his life. He came out of the grave. Now, and I don't say that lightly, because a lot of folks would throw a stone at us and say, well, that's what your Bible says. Oh, no, 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 no. The Romans testified and the Jews both testified in their history and their chronicles, not just your Bible. Everybody that was around that time knew that Jesus came out of that tomb. You know why? Because the Jews tried to buy him off. They said, you go tell everybody his body was stolen. He appeared to 500. Remember that? He walked through the wall. Everybody, the Romans knew it, the Jews knew it, and your Bible testifies to it. Both two groups of history and your Bible. So Jesus is alive. And he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So when they come to Jesus, he was in the street, he said, you're good. He said, Jesus said, there's none good but God. Now, why did he say that? Because he was good. He was perfect. It is almost like he was saying he wasn't good, but God was good. That's not what he was saying. Their problem was seeing him as God in the flesh. They didn't want to receive him as Emmanuel. They don't want to receive Jesus as part of the Godhead. They wanted to just see him as another prophet, as another good teacher, as a rabbi. Remember that? And so they said, when they said you're good, he said, there's none good but God. And basically what he was saying to them was, just like I shared with you this past week, when they come looking for him, he didn't say, I am he. Your Bibles may put he in there, but he's not in the original language. When they came to get him and take him to be crucified out of the garden, he said, I am. When he said, I am, he was taking them all the way back to Exodus, and was proclaiming who he was. This is God in the flesh. And so their problem, the Jews' problem, was him claiming to be God. That's when they wanted to stone him, right? But he was saying, if you recognize me as good, then you got to recognize me as the Son of God. I'm not just a prophet. I'm not just a teacher. And so he was challenging them. And when he said, I am he, the whole troop, I think a troop may have consisted of hundreds of men, they all fell to the ground, because he was not just saying, I'm the guy you're looking for. He was saying, I'm God, when he spoke that out. That's why they couldn't stand up. And they fell on their backsides. He didn't say, I am he. He said, I am. And that's what God told Moses to go tell Pharaoh. You tell him the I Am sent you. And Jesus was saying, I'm part of the I Am. I'm the Son, the Father, Holy Spirit. And that's why they couldn't stand up. And so here he's saying, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. This goes back to what I just said to you. He said, have I been with you so long you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, what we want to do, we want to get to a place in our Christian experience that when they've seen us, they've seen a picture of Jesus. Right? We want to see that. You've been around somebody that you've left thinking, man, they've treated me like Jesus. They've been kind and gracious and long-suffering. And he says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long you've not seen me, Philip? He has seen me, has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority. But the Father who dwells in me does the works. And that's a good word for all of us. If you really want to stay in the clear, it doesn't mean everybody's going to agree with you. Stick to God's word. Stick to God's word. Because it'll be standing when everything else is gone. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or less believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And that's an interesting statement. Jesus is basically saying, if you don't believe me for what I say, believe me for what I do. And so, you know, I'm convinced the only way somebody's not going to heaven is because they're blind. And that's exactly what's wrong with them, isn't it? Why would you not want to go to heaven? Death is a sure thing for all of us, unless the Lord comes back. We're all going to die. Cheer up, saints. We're all going to die. It's as sure as birth, right? In fact, death's more sure than birth now in the culture we live in. But we are going to die. So that means all of us need to understand that our existence here is limited. It's finite here in this life. You and I are going to come to an end of the road someday. And we didn't bring nothing into this life, and you're not taking nothing out. So people, I was reading some writings that they attribute to Enoch. I should have brought that out tonight. But he talks about how we're supposed to estimate our lives. Why would we do that? Why would we want to estimate our lives? Because none of us have the promise of tomorrow. So it's important that you estimate your life. Be ready to stand before the Lord at any moment, because we don't know when he's going to come or when he may come for us. He says, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of my works. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And that's a challenging verse, isn't it? That we'll do things that go beyond what he's even what we're seeing. But that's not the experience of the modern church. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that my Father may be glorified in the Son. That's another open-ended statement, isn't it? Whatever we ask in his name. And I'm going to be honest with you. I am searching for this. I've been praying with you that God send signs. I want to see more signs and wonders. And the reason I want to see it, because I want the people who are lost to know that there is a God and that he's in charge. And I want these things to happen so that their eyes can be open. And so everywhere I go in the last 2 or 3 months, I've been feeling the weight of this thing for 6 months. And part of it, I believe, is what God spoke to me a year and a half ago that he was going to do in my life. And I'm still battling through that thing that he said he was going to do for me physically. And that's been a battle, but although the clouds are starting to roll back in the last 4 months, something's changing. But I was with a pastor's wife, the pastor whom I love dearly, who I preached his funeral a few years ago. He's an older gentleman. His wife now has cancer. And so I felt compelled to go and reach out to her and help her in some ways with some of the issues she has with doctor bills and stuff. But anyway, when I was there, she said, the first treatment I had, and I'm listening because I think God's trying to show me stuff so that I can be equipped and be ready when he shows up in a mighty way. But it's not just me. It's going to take all of us. You know, if we start having some deliverance services and some soaking services, some waiting upon the Lord times, it's going to change the culture in this church, and people can get some help beyond just encouragement. And we see sporadic miracles in this congregation. I'd just like to see them more consistent. I don't think there's nothing wrong with that. She's a solid believer, and she loves the Lord. And she said that after her first treatment, she said she was never been that miserable before in her life. Said she was, you know, throwing up, diarrhea, just a mess. She said, I was miserable. And she said, I was that way for 5 days. And she said, I laid across the bed, and she said, I was so ready for God to just take me home. Said, I wanted to go home. And she said she felt that spirit of depression coming in on her. And she said, 40 years ago, when I got saved, it was that spirit of depression that drove me to the Lord. God used that, and he delivered me, and that's when I got saved. And she said, I felt that old familiar spirit. You know, the devil, he's a con man. And he wants all of us to just bow down and take it. And, of course, she rose up from there, and she said she started praying differently because she knew the spirit was just kind of, that evil spirit was kind of trying to push her around. Now, Paul says this. He says, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against things we cannot see. So we got to remember that. When we go to pray, when we're dealing with issues, the devil is always trying to discourage us, always trying to defeat us, always trying to get us to back away from what God said. And he wants us to be the people who trust in something other than God, who put our confidence in something other than God. And he says, here he goes on, he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So he emphasized that. Now that verse, those two verses pricked my heart. I'm thinking, where is that? You know, and where is it for the body? Yeah. And he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In other words, that's our proof, you know, of how we love God. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, the word helper is paraclete, one who comes alongside. So if the Holy Spirit has dispensed to us, he comes alongside. Well, the reason he said he's with you but he's going to be in you is because what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was no longer just walking beside of them, but on the day of Pentecost, he went inside of them. And so the new church got kicked off with not the Holy Spirit like the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament would come, and even part of this time while Jesus would come and do a task. But when the church kicked off in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was made available to live inside of us. And that's why he said it that way. He says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will. See, he's speaking of a time coming. He knew, Jesus knew what was going to happen on the day of Pentecost. If I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. And he says, and at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandment and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So if you want to know if you love the Lord or not, do you keep his commandments? That's how you know. That's how you know if you love his. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And here's the kicker. I will manifest myself to him. So is it important to keep the commandments of the Lord? Yes. It is, because God don't really require too much of us. He don't overwhelm us. He lets us enjoy life. He lets us have our families. He lets us experience things. But he wants us to obey him. Is it too much to ask for God for us to obey him, knowing what all he's got waiting on us, knowing that everything we have has come from his hand to start with? It's not too much for us to, for God to ask us to obey him. He says, if anyone loves me, I like that. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself. Let me tell you what we've struggled with in the church in America. We had such groups in our country that were so legalistic that we, when we got out from under that, we went too far the other way. That's the way we do things. That's how we are, you know. If we're in this too far, and when we try to swing back and get balanced, human nature is we go too far this way. Now you had a church before the 60s came that was so legalistic, a lot of folks didn't want to be a part of it. And the church saw the error of their way by not accepting people and letting them come to find Christ. And so they moved out of that, and they should have got here and let the pendulum be in the path, but they swung way over here. And now, some churches, anything goes. There are no standards. God has standards. And he has things that we're supposed to obey. And we should obey them. That's how we should be. Here's what I'm hearing here. Let me read this verse to you again. He just said, if you ask anything in my name, that I'll do, that the Father may be glorified. So let's notice some things about receiving from God. Number one, just like David, we've been studying David on Thursday, make sure God always gets the credit. All right, that's one place we need to be. If we're going to receive from God, we need to make sure that our heart's in a place that we don't steal his glory. He gets the credit. All right. Then he emphasized that again. Then he comes over here. This is all part of the same discourse in verse 21, and he says something interesting, right? He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So now we've seen a couple of building blocks if we really want to see God move, right? Number one, don't steal his glory. Number two, obey so that he will manifest himself. Obedience, which is connected to love. See, a lot of times people come to my office and they say, I fell out of love with my spouse. No, you didn't. You stopped loving. Love is a verb. And when you stop doing it, you know what I've noticed about myself? When I go after my wife and love her, when I do things toward her, it's just crazy, but it causes me to love her more. If I verb love her and go after her, I'm doing it for her, and her response would be, if she comes in and I've done something that she was dreading as a chore or whatever, she's happy about it. But I'm happy about it too. It draws more love from me toward her. And it's a two-way street. If you love somebody, if you verb love them, if you practice love, agape, you'll love them more, even though you may be the one doing the action toward them. And that's how God is toward us, and that's how we should be toward God. When I obey him, I love him even more. I feel it, you know? I've probably shared this in enough settings. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. But there's a true story. This guy is so put out with his wife. He's just ready to walk out on her. He just had it with her. She's kind of just drifted, and she don't do anything. She's lost her drive for taking care of the house. She just don't do anything. And so he calls his friend, who's a lawyer and a Christian, and he says to his friend, he says, listen, I am so angry toward my wife. I can't stand her. He said, I want to leave. He said, but I really want to get back at her before I leave. And so the Christian lawyer on the other end says, here's what you need to do. He said, you need to treat her like a queen for 30 days. And then she'll think everything's fine and then just walk out on her. Said it'll destroy her. And he said, that's what I'm going to do. So 30 days went by. The lawyer's waiting on his friend to call him. Never called. 45 days went by. I think it was close to 60 days. And the lawyer buddy finally calls him and said, hey, how's the single life? And the guy on the other said, single life? He said, I'm married. He said, yeah, but you had a plan there. You was going to do. He said, your wife's horrible. And all. He said, my wife's great. Said, my wife's awesome. He said, she's the greatest woman in the earth. See, the Christian buddy had tricked him. Because when this guy started agape in his wife who had fell away and was really just lazy and not doing anything, it drew the best out of her. And she started being the wife that he wanted. So my love will cause me to love people more, and it will do stuff in them and vice versa. So when he started treating her like the vision he had for her, she became that because she was feeling the love from him and the concern from him, and that's how love works. That's why God's the greatest at it. You, listen, you might have been raised in a good family. You might have been a good little girl or a good little boy, but you were still a sinner. You were born into it. And God opened up his heart and loved you, and that's what drew you. Because when nobody else listens, when nobody else will forgive you, guess where you can go? You can go to God. He'll listen. He'll love you. He'll forgive you. He'll help you. And that draws love out of you. And his love toward us, but it's agape. Agapao is a verb. It's the form of agape. That's a verb. And guess what? John 3:16, the verse we quote all the time, for God so loved the world, the word love there is a verb. It's agapao. It's the verb form. And so when you love somebody, it'll cause you to love them more. So when you fall out of love with God, guess what happens? You quit having action toward him. You quit loving him. And that's what happens to folks. And so this guy, he's like, he's about to get angry. He said, what's wrong? My wife's the greatest woman ever in the world. But the lawyer, Christian guy, used psychology on him, really. He flipped the table on him, and he knew what he was trying to do. And that it really does work. That's what works in our lives, right? Come to the end of our road, and God still loves us in spite of us. And that's amazing, isn't it? Unconditional love, we call it. And so then he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. I mean, a place where is God comfortable in your home? Would God be comfortable in your home? Just think about it. He's there. He may have to go outside sometimes, but would he be comfortable in your home? Can he rest in your presence? Can he watch what you watch on TV? You know, think about those things. Would he be comfortable with the conversations or the tones of your voice? Can God? And that's what he wants to do. He wants to make his home with us. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And there's the contrast, right? Somebody who don't love. He says, the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I've spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, and this is the point I really want to emphasize, the Holy Spirit, he makes it plain who he is, whom the Father will send in my name. So the Holy Spirit is coming in a different way in Acts because people are going to be able to have the Holy Spirit live inside of them. He will teach you all things. This is what the Holy Spirit will do. And bring your remembrance all things, said you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So the Holy Spirit is coming to show us things. There's another place in John where it says the Holy Spirit will show us things to come and guide us in all manner of truth. So you don't have to be in the dark. if you're staying in the dark, it's not necessary. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. He wants to speak to you. Now let's go back to Isaiah before we quit. In this passage, I've been so amazed at how many things the Lord's shown me before they've happened in my life. Whether it's dealing with my children or my own personal life, ministry. God's will, listen, I believe God loves to talk to us. He's our Father. And He wants to keep you in the loop and things. And so God will show you things to come if you'll make some time to sit down and listen. And you'll be amazed at what He'll do. The first time I really experienced this, I was in school. I was in college. And I would come home and I was going back to college because I was playing basketball and I didn't get to come home much. So I was headed back to college and I was driving down this two-lane road and going too fast. And I heard the Holy Spirit speak to me. It wasn't audible, but in my voice, I heard the Holy Spirit say, "Slow down and get way over." That's what I heard. And I obeyed. And when I did that, I got over and was going real slow and got as far over as I could. There was a hill that you couldn't see over if something was coming. When I was at the bottom of that hill getting ready to start up, an ambulance came over that hill flying in the middle of the road and taking my half of the road. If I hadn't listened to the Holy Spirit, right? How important is it to listen to the Holy Spirit the second time? First time He said, "Abraham, sacrifice your son." What if Abraham hadn't been paying attention and the Lord said, "Stop, don't do it"? I read about a pastor who was on a flight from Hawaii years ago. You probably remember this, some of you. And the Holy Spirit told him he needed to change seats. And he said, he told the stewardess, said, "I need to change seats." Said the plane wasn't full. And she didn't want to do it. And he said, "But the Lord kept telling me I needed to change seats." And he said, "I knew I needed to change seats." He said that finally he wore the stewardess out. She said, "Okay." And she found him another seat. That's where that piece of plane come off and everything in that section was sucked out over the ocean. That guy survived, of course. So God wants to talk to us. He's willing to speak to us. And this is my friend Jerry, who was a missionary to Romania and Russia. He'd been all over the world. He said that he'd probably taken 500 flights across the ocean. So flying was like getting in a cab for him. But he said the flight was so horrendous that day. He said, the stewardess tried to keep calm, but he said everybody was wore out with it. And he said, but the Lord had spoke to me before I got in the plane that He had something for me to do when I landed in Romania. He said, I knew the plane wasn't going down. And he said, although it felt like it was going down, he said, it was that word kept me calm, and he was able to lead three people to Christ on that plane because they looked at him and saw how calm he was when everybody else was panicking. He said they were praying to every kind of God you can think of, bringing out trinkets. Some of them was drinking as much as they could. And he said it was the worst flight he'd ever been on. But he said the Lord used that moment. See, so it's really God's word will strengthen you. It'll make you bold, and it'll give you courage and strength. And some of you remember me telling you about going to that drug house and about halfway over there to get this young man out of there whom I'd been working with. His mom called me bawling and said, "Clifford's gone." And I mean, I said, "Can you go find him?" And I thought, so I'm going to this drug house, and halfway over there, I realized that I didn't have a gun or nothing to protect myself, and I'm going into a horrible, horrible place. This was a horrible place. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "If any man contends with you, I'll take his breath." I didn't need a gun then. I had these two guns right here. I had the Holy Spirit's what I had. And when I walked in there, I knew I had the authority and not the drug dealer. I knew it. You know, I just felt it. When I stepped in that drug house, there was no water, no electricity, candles burning, all kinds of people in this old drug house. And the guy who, you all have heard me, looked just like Charles Manson. He was the kingpin. And when he saw me walk in and I saw him, I just knew that I had all the authority. I knew it. because God spoke to me. And I knew it was God because I would have never said it that way. I would not have said, if any man contends with you, I'll take his breath. I would have said, if anybody messes with you, I'll whoop him. That's what I would have said. So I knew it was God talking to me because he said it in a way that I wouldn't say it. He's a lot more eloquent than I am. And so when I walked in, Charlie, I just called him Charlie, he saw me. And I thought, you know, there's probably going to be some kind of confrontation. But he knew it too. He knew I had the authority. He probably didn't know where it came from. But I watched this guy hit the wall, slide down the wall, find him a chair. He fell back in that chair and never said a word. When he fell in that chair, I knew I had the pulpit then. I started preaching to everybody in that drug house. And I preached for about 15 minutes, and then I got my guy that I was after, and we left. But hearing from God, that's what changed that. See, when I was halfway there, fear come into my car, and I'm thinking, I'm going to go over here with a bunch of people that probably would stab me as look at me, and I don't even have no way. And as soon as I had that thought, the Holy Spirit spoke that to me. And when I walked in, I knew I owned the place spiritually. But it was because I got a word from God. Getting a word from God will do wonders for all of us. Every time I hear from God, it just helps me grow. And it's relational, you know. We all want to grow in our relationship. And so God continues to speak. He said he's the one created. We're trying to get through 45 last week. We never got to do it. He says, thus says the Lord in verse 14, the labor of Egypt. And hey, you know what? I'm done. I just be laboring. I feel like the Holy Spirit got his point across tonight. That's why we went to John 14. I believe the Holy Spirit took us where we needed to go tonight. So we'll get back into Isaiah next week. Cyrus was raised up by God, and God empowered him. I believe God wants to do that with every one of us in this room. He wants to empower every one of us. He's just looking who will make themselves available and who will take him at his word. Remember what I said a couple of weeks ago? Peter said, we've been out there all night, but nevertheless, at your word, we're going to take your word, and that's what we're going to go out there on. It's the best thing you can go out there on. God's looking for those people. You may be weary and you may think, man, I've tried to fix this problem for 20 years. And Jesus is standing on the bank and say, yeah, but here's your word. And your mind is going to say, yeah, 20 years I've been working on that. How is this one word going to fix it? Try it. Try it. When you take him at his word, guess what happens? Everybody around you is blessed. They had to get another boat. Both boats were sinking because they took him at his word. If you take God at his word, your family will be blessed. Your business will be blessed. All whatever you're involved in will be blessed. God's looking for some people who will take him at his word. Let that be us. Amen. All right. Father, we thank you for your love and mercy. We just praise you for all your goodness. We just ask that as we go forth from here that we'd be more like you when we leave. Let your word sink down into our ears, Lord. We love your word around here. It is the height of life. Heaven and earth will pass away, but your word will stand forever. And we thank you, Lord. Make us people who are committed to you, and it'll take you at your word. In Jesus' name, amen.